So please open your Bibles, or you can read the screen up here. Open your Bibles to Romans 12, verses 1 through 13. We're going to read all 13 verses. We're primarily going to focus today on the first two verses, but it's the context that we need to know about, we need to understand. So, stand with me as we read the Word of God, please. Oh, I'm reading ESV, excuse me, okay. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we, though many, so let me say that again, I didn't say it right, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. It's worth repeating that part, that last part anyway. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I like that part. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Pray with me, please. Dear Father in heaven, this has been a great service so far already. We have prayed to you. We've lifted up our needs to you. We have worshiped you in song and in our words, in our pray, Lord, in our hearts. Let us continue this service in worship of you through the words that you've given us, through understanding, through taking it into our hearts and having it change us eternally. And may, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, by your power of your spirit, may we apply it, what we have learning today, may we apply it to our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title today, if I had changed the title to The Joy of Being a Sacrifice, how would you respond to that? Those two terms don't seem to work together very well, do they? They're a little bit confusing. The joy of being a sacrifice. It's an aberrant contradiction in terms, but when you're lost, when you're confused, when you don't know where you are, you're trying to figure things out, and you want to get back home, you have to know where you are before you can start out to go back home, right? So we're going to look at that right now. Where are we at the beginning of chapter 12 of Romans? Paul, in writing the book of Romans, went to great length through 11 chapters to explain in great detail the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It took 11 chapters to get there. And finally, as he's done in other books, he gets to the point of application. Now, therefore, so you see the first parts of that. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, I urge you, brothers, therefore, because of what we have already learned in the past 11 chapters about what Christ has done for us. What are we going to do about it? What does that mean to me? How am I going to respond to that? And Paul tells us, this is your response. This is his appeal to us. And his first words are, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Or as it says in ESV, this is your spiritual worship. Being a living sacrifice, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Now, a lot of times, you know, many of us are familiar with that scripture. Maybe you've memorized it. But have you applied it? That's one of those where you go, oh, well, yeah, probably as well as anybody else has. You know, I think I'm a sacrifice, or I try to be. But what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? We talk about it a lot, but do we really know what it means? In the Old Testament, I want to go back. I want to talk about what sacrifice is. And we're going to spend just short time on it. But if you go back to Leviticus, you see several different kinds of sacrifice. But I will divide them into two different groups, if you want to call it that. There is a group of sacrifices. I'm not going to ask you to read Leviticus there. You can read the first four or five chapters. It describes every kind of sacrifice, especially the burnt offerings, the ones of atonement, of guilt offering, sin offering, the atonement where you put the people would put their hands on the goat and send him off into the wilderness. That happened once a year. And so, but the burnt offerings, where you burned up the whole thing, the sacrifice, that was for an atonement, or that was for forgiveness of sins. But as we read in Hebrews, it never really accomplished that. It was always a foreshadowing of what God would do through his Son in giving the ultimate sacrifice for us. The once and for all, as Peter says. The once and for all sacrifice for our sins. So the atonement sacrifices were very critical. But it didn't start with Moses. It didn't start with the law of Leviticus. It started with Adam and Eve. If you look at it quickly, they knew they were sinned. They had sinned. What did they try to do? Immediately they tried to cover their sinfulness. They recognized their nakedness. They hid from God. They covered themselves with leaves. And God said, I won't accept that. It's got to be a blood sacrifice. And so he himself, as he did in his own son, he provided the covering for them. And it cost blood. It required the death of an innocent victim for him to cover their bodies, their sinfulness. Cain and Abel, I'm sure you've wondered about that many times. Why wasn't Cain's gift acceptable to God? Because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. Abel got it. Cain didn't. Cain gave part of his own effort, his own produce, what he had gotten from the ground. Was it sincere? I suppose it was. But he was trying to approach God on his own terms, in his own way, just the way his father and mother had done it, right? And God said, no, that's not acceptable. That is not pleasing to me. It must be a blood sacrifice. Abel gave a sacrifice pleasing to God. But man will always, has always, tried to reach God. That's a good thing, right? But always on his own terms, in his own way. The Tower of Babel, God said, You're not going to get to me that way. I will come to you. I will send my son to you. He didn't say that to them exactly, but he said to them, you, through your pride and through your own efforts, through your own insistence on your own way, are trying to get to me, and you're not going to do it. I will not allow it. I will not accept it. So, he made it very clear from the beginning, there must be the death of blood sacrifice, the death of an innocent person as a substitutionary atonement for you and for your sins. Now, but that's not the only kind of sacrifice there was in the Old Testament. The other kinds of sacrifices were what we call fellowship offerings, thank offerings, peace offerings, other kinds of offerings in which God encouraged the people to bring the first fruits of what they had, the best of what they had, to him and offer it to him as a thankfulness, as a thanksgiving offering. That was a different kind of offering, a sacrifice. Did it include the death of an animal? Of course it did, because after Noah, God said, you can eat animals. Now you can eat animals, right? But the difference was, and I'm going to read Deuteronomy 12 to you in a minute. I want you to see the difference here. First, let me say that the sacrifice of atonement is gone, right? You know that, right? The burnt offerings, everything's burned up. It's all burned on the altar. It's all gone. That's gone because Jesus already did it. So that's not required anymore. It's not necessary for us. So when the New Testament talks about a sacrifice, it must be talking about a different kind of sacrifice because Jesus already did it. Okay? Now, so I'm going to read to you in Deuteronomy here about a different kind of sacrifice, which seems to me, by my interpretation here, is really what God is talking about in his word, Paul is talking about, in his word about being a sacrifice. Let me read Deuteronomy 12 to you. It's going to take me a minute or two, but it's really good. I want you to pay attention. You don't have to stand up. It's okay. It's going to be a little bit long, but I want you to focus. Now, don't think about the football game this afternoon. Don't think about what you didn't eat or your stomach grumbling or any of that. I want you to focus on God's word. It is meat for us. It is sustenance for us. It will sustain us. It will feed us what we need to know and to hear. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 12:4. God says, you, the people of Israel, must not worship the Lord your God in the way of the people around you. That's what he's talking about. When you go into the promised land, in the promised land, you must not worship or sacrifice and so on the way they do. You've got to do it the way I tell you. And he's talking about here in chapter 12 about Jerusalem, about one place where they all come together, get that, where they all come together to sacrifice to him. Okay? It says, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice, get that, rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit, since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And he will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, there you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings, the sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, you, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns. This is going on. Stay with me, okay? Nevertheless, you may slaughter your animals in any of your towns and eat as much of the meat as you want, as if it were a gazelle or deer, according to the blessing the Lord your God gives you. Both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat it. But you must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. You must not eat in your own town the tithe of your grain and the new wine and oil. That's the first fruits, the tenth. Or the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Or whatever you have vowed to give. Or your freewill offerings or special gifts. Instead, you are to eat them in the presence of the Lord your God at the place the Lord your God will choose. You, your sons and daughters, your maidservants and manservants and maidservants, and the Levites from your towns, and you are to rejoice there, rejoice again, before the Lord your God in everything you put your hand to. Be careful not to neglect the Levites as long as you live in your land. Now it goes on and talks about more there about, but the idea here is, yes, you're sacrificing, but you are sharing in it. He says, you will eat the meat. You will share in the sacrifices. In the thanksgiving offerings and so on, you give it to the priest. He takes a portion of it, maybe puts it on the altar and burns it or whatever. They take a portion for themselves. But the rest goes back to the people. That's a very important point here. I'm not trying to say that it's not truly a sacrifice. Something dies. An animal dies. No question about that. But it's a sacrifice, the kind of sacrifice that brings about rejoicing. It brings about a gathering of people together. It brings about a worship attitude, and you get to share in it. God says, bring it before me. I want to be there with you. I want you to do it in front of me. I want to be there so that you can participate and I can participate with you in this great celebration. But you have to do it before me. In the way that I say, in the place that I say, you have to do it my way. It's always God's way, right? We don't ever get to avoid that. So he does make some clear stipulations about how it must be done. But he's not denying them. He's not denying them. It's not, this is Christmas, right? Let's say, now Jesus has already done, and it's by the grace of God that he gave his own son for the forgiveness of our sins. But here we're talking about a different kind of sacrifice. Let's say you give your child the gift that he or she has been begging for all year long, right? It's the one that he's, you know, have you got videos of your kid, your little ones, you know, opening their presents? Wow, that's exactly what I wanted. Oh, this is so great. We've got videos of that of our grandchildren, right? What would you think if the child had that and it was just what he wanted and you say, okay, now destroy it. Take this hammer and just smash it. Is that God? That's not God. That's not a loving father, right? God wants you to enjoy the gifts that he gives you. He gives it to you for your own sustenance, your own enjoyment, and everything else. Now, I'm bringing all that to bear on this passage here, because in the context of this, now, it does say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be selfish. Give yourself, your body, as a worshipful act to God. Sacrifice yourself. Give it all. Right? But is God going to give it back to you? Of course he is. Of course he is. I'm not talking about, you know, there are three kinds of selfish people, right? Or selfishness in the world. There's my kind, like I am. I'm just straight selfish, you know. I don't think of people as well as much as I need to. I don't, you know, when I go to the store, I know people who do that, who think, oh, wouldn't Johnny like to have that? Wouldn't Mary like to have that? So, oh, that would be great. I'm so selfish, you know. I don't, sometimes I do, but most of the time I don't. And but then there's the other kind of person whom I've known in my life. I'm an old guy, so I've met a lot of people, right? They think of generosity. It talks about generosity in our passage today. Generosity and service and giving gifts and so on to others and so on as an investment. Okay, I'm going to give to you. I'll do this for you. And I know later, some of these days, it's like my next door neighbor way many years ago back in Duncan, Oklahoma. He said, well, I'm going to call in my markers. I said, what kind of markers? What are you talking about? He said, well, I've done things for people, you know. And he said, I've got something I need to be done. He said, I'm going to go call them up. They owe me. Is that the kind of unselfishness? There are those people who do that. I'm not that clever. I'm not that, I just am not, you know. There are some people who do that. So I'm not suggesting that that's what this is about. Paul said he's pouring himself out as a drink offering. He knows that there's laid up for him a crown in heaven. And we know in the Sermon on the Mount and other places where God does talk about the reward, that there is a reward. And so you can say, well, I'll give up, I'll sacrifice now for what I'm going to get later. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not deceptive and purely selfish. You know what I mean? This passage is talking about serving each other and worshiping the Lord with your own sacrifice of who you are. So that's what I want to do today. So we looked at that. Therefore, let's look at the first two verses, and I want to refer to some of the other verses that follow that. What it means to be a living sacrifice. So it says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. Now, this is something you do. It's like you offer something. You present it. And I've ESV, some one of the other, yeah, ESV says present. Present it to God of your own free will. This is not forced on you. It's something you do of your own free will. He's urging you. He's appealing to you. He said, this is what you need to do. Now that you know what God has done for you, what Jesus Christ has done for you, this is what your response should be. A willing presentation, an offering of self, of your bodies, and in the Bible, a body represents all of you, right, to God. And it should be holy and pleasing, holy only because of Christ, what Christ has done for us, but it should be pleasing to God. You, like a child offering something to his father, right? Daddy, look what I did, you know? That, and it's pleasing to God because it's sincere. It's from your heart. It's not a selfish, God, if I'll give you this, if you'll give this back to me or something back to me. It should be something that God would see as pleasing. And it's an act, as I said, of worship. A gathering together. We talked about this where it says in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. We're part of a body. It's not just here, but it's in Corinthians. It talks about it, but we all belong in the same body, serving each other, doing our job, using the gifts and talents and so on that God has given us for each other. Not, yeah, it says, what was it? Honoring, outdoing each other in honor and serving and so on. It should be for the other person. But at the same time, you know that as part of the body, You benefit together, right? As a group. There's an illustration, maybe you've heard it before, simple little illustration. The kids would even understand this, I think. The difference, it's, somebody said to me, you know what the difference between people in heaven and people in hell are? He says, well, really there is no difference because whenever they go to heaven or hell, automatically their elbows lock. They can't bend their arms. You heard that before? Their elbows lock, they can't bend their arms. The people in hell are starving. The people in heaven are healthy and are not hungry. They're well fed and everything. What's the difference? Because in hell, the people are so selfish they can't feed themselves and they won't feed anybody else. In heaven, everybody's feeding each other. That's pretty good, huh? Now, I'm not saying that's true, kids. I'm just saying it's an illustration. It's just an illustration. But think about that. God gives us all the same bodies and the same abilities and so on, more or less. Some of us are using it for ourselves and we're dying. The church is dying, at least in this country. Why? Because we're trying to feed ourselves instead of each other? Because we're not being a living sacrifice? We need to be doing what God has given us to do, and that is to serve each other. Rejoicing in it. It says, it talks about cheerfulness. It talks about rejoicing with zeal, honoring one another, and so all of these good things here is talking about how we're to serve generously, cheerfully, and all of those things, as I say. So, what does God want from me? He wants me to sincerely, seriously, give myself to Him. And by giving myself to Him, I'm giving myself to others. Because I have committed myself totally, completely to God. And He says, okay, now that you've done that, here's what you have to do. I want you to use this gift this way for that person. I want you to use this gift this way for that person. And He's always telling you, go serve, go serve, go serve. Right? And so, if we do it sincerely, then we can truly be cheerful about it. It's not something that's painful. It's not something that causes suffering. It's not something that causes hardship for you. It shouldn't, anyway. We should all be rejoicing in our fellowshipping together. Always mindful that it's in front of Him, just like the Old Testament. You bring your gifts before Him together. You serve, you rejoice, you serve each other. Nobody has any, like the feeding of the 5,000, everybody has what they need. Everybody has what they want. And we're worshiping the Lord as we're doing it. Does that make sense? Now, is that easy? Jesus said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Or verse, I forgot. I get it, but it's not important. The point is, His burden is easy. That is for a Christian. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, it's much easier to submit to Him, to surrender to Him, and do His bidding than it is for you to do your own. When we put ourselves on that altar, Jesus said, take up your cross daily, daily. It's not a one-time sacrifice. I've climbed off that altar I don't know how many times. That's when it becomes tough. When I'm not on the altar, when I'm not serving Him, when I'm not totally committed to Him and totally dedicated to Him, that's when life gets hard. I got to repent. It's not a one-time thing. I want you to do that today. I really do. You need to do it. If you haven't done it already, say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. All of it. All of me, I surrender. I give you all of me. But tomorrow, the next day, it's going to be great for a while, but there's going to be the conforming temptation of the world right there at you all the time. It's going to be drawing you off of that altar. Say, come on, come on. And you get off and you go, oh man, whoo, where am I? I don't even know where I am. What's going on? That's when the suffering starts. God says, the only place that you will have peace is to be totally committed to me. Totally surrendered as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Live your life for him. And that's one of my best times in my life, when I know that I am totally committed to him. I'm living for him. When I'm not, that's tough. That's tough. And I have to repent. And I've said, God, please help me. Let me get back. My grandson's name is Corbin. The Old Testament word for sacrifice is korban. It, in one sense, it means a gift to God. In another means it's a drawing near to God. The Old Testament says a drawing near to God. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So the only place of peace, of happiness, of rejoicing, of feeling, of fullness is with him. But it has to be his way. He said, sacrifice yourself. Don't worry, trust me. Trust me. Give me. And you're going to go, all of it? You go, yeah, God said, I got to have it all. Got to have it all. And you go, okay. And finally, you put it in his hands. He said, good. Now, here, I give it back to you. Now, do with it what I have created you to do. That's the walk with the Lord. That's our struggle. But it starts with a commitment. I don't have the time to tell you the story about my life, where God got a hold of me. And Tom knows Galatians 2:20 and how I struggled with that. Others here may have too. But it's not a one-time thing. Pick up that cross every day. Every day. You have to. And if you have left it for a while, you got to come back and pick it up again. It's the only place for peace. It's the only place for joy. It's the only place for rejoicing with him and worship of him. Let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for your presence here and your spirit. I pray, Father, that you've done exactly what you planned to do with these words. I pray, Father, that I presented it with integrity and honesty, with enough understanding at least to represented you well. God, make your words return to you full of results, of blessings. Lord, please again change us. Change us more and more like Christ each and every day. Help us, Lord, to be living sacrifices, to live for each other, not selfishly, but to honestly want the best for everybody else, to outdo each other in honoring each other. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.